This time I ask you to turn with me to the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 21. If you have the same Bible as I have up here, then that you will find that on page 417. 1 Kings chapter 21. We will read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We pray, it is our prayer that he would bless it to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we consider a story, a narrative in the Old Testament having to do with Elijah, God's prophet in Israel. He lived and worked during the reign of Ahab, king of Israel, and you will remember that King Ahab was married to Jezebel, as we have just read as well. She was a heathen princess. She had brought the worship of Baal into the country. Idol worship by now was everywhere. Things were bad for those who served Yahweh. They were being persecuted. God's prophets were persecuted. She was trying to wipe them out. And at the time of our scripture reading, there had just been a famine in the land for punishment. It had ended at Mount Carmel as God had burned up the sacrifice of Elijah on the altar that he had built there. And the people there, at least for the moment, had shouted, "The Lord, he is God." They had their focus back temporarily. Elijah had fled into the wilderness right after that, and there the Lord had reminded him that there were still 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And now here, chapter 21, we have a whole chapter devoted to Ahab and a vineyard that belonged to his neighbor. And as we read that, we have to ask ourselves, like we should ask ourselves every time we read a story in the Bible, why is this story right here? Why this story? After all, there were all kinds of other things going on in the land, people suffering everywhere, being persecuted. Why does this particular story end up in the Bible and so many others don't? What's the Holy Spirit telling us here? What's the actual picture that we are supposed to see? And might it even have something to do that we are going to celebrate and remember in 2 weeks' time? Passion of our Lord, his resurrection. So this morning I preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ through the lens of the Old Testament, and our theme is King Ahab takes possession of his neighbor's vineyard. What we've just read is stuck right in between these accounts where God's people are worshiping idols and God has sent power from heaven. Really, these are cosmic disputes between God and his people. And then stuck right in the middle, we have what looks more like a domestic dispute with a neighbor. It's almost a timeout. Now we go back to the home front for a moment, having to do with a vineyard next door to Ahab's palace, owned by this man, Naboth. Ahab wanted the vineyard, and he didn't want it because he needed more grapes or he wanted a better quality wine. No, he wanted it for a vegetable garden. And we would skip right over that. Probably most of the time, most of us did. But this is a very big deal. The Hebrew word here used for vegetable garden is exactly the same word that was used back in Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, where it had to do with Egypt. And there it says, and God says, "For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables." You see, Egypt was the land of bondage. They had been freed from Egypt. They were slaves there. And when Ahab now wants to turn around this vineyard into a vegetable garden or a veggie patch, we run into big theological problems. Because Ahab was the king. He was in charge of Israel. And Israel is God's vineyard. Isaiah tells us that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So Ahab had the greatest vineyard going, God's vineyard. And in effect, symbolically here, Ahab is now trying to move Israel back to Egypt. In reality, he was already doing that by dumping the whole land into idolatry, enslaving the people to idols and to sin. And here now, this vegetable garden, or this vineyard, which is a symbol of blessing, he's trying to turn it into a garden variety vegetable patch. Ahab already had a vineyard called Israel. He's destroying her, and now he wants another one from his neighbor, and he's going to destroy that one as well. Except, there is this man of God in his way. He can't make a deal with Naboth. Seems that Naboth is one of those 7,000 who were being preserved by God. Naboth won't sell. Naboth was being obedient to God's law here. Already back in Leviticus 25, Moses has declared how land is to be sold in Israel, if at all. And only then when somebody was too poor to hang on to it. And if property was sold, well, it still had to be returned to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. Every 49 years was a year set aside by God when property had to be given back to the original owner. And in that way, the people could continue to hand down land from father to son, generation after generation. They could pass on their inheritance, even if they lost it. It would never be lost forever. Even if some financial disaster came in their way. So here Naboth is preserving for his children what he has first been given. And God's law had said in Numbers 36, the inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of his fathers. So Naboth is doing nothing more than being obedient to God's law. His land is part of God's covenant promise, and it's more important than a couple of extra bucks or a nicer piece of property somewhere else. His vineyard had been God's covenant blessing to his family for generations. And so it's no deal. No deal, Ahab. And again, we have to stand back and look at the bigger picture. And when we do that, we see that the people of Israel had been given this land. It was their inheritance, given to her when she was rescued from Egypt. It was part of God's covenant promise. Land is the inheritance to be passed on, to be cherished, to be valued. And all of that is pointing to something that we still have today. Because we are rescued, aren't we? We are redeemed from the bondage of sin, aren't we? Saved from sin. Jesus did that through his death. He was resurrected. He was ascended into heaven. And there he claimed his inheritance, which we share in. As Peter says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I ask you, is your inheritance for sale? We can stand right beside Naboth, can't we? And say, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Even as we have the devil, the world, our own flesh tempting us, trying to steal it away from us. And we can do that because there first was a man, Jesus, who stood in the way of the devil, and now we can stand too. Now our inheritance cannot ever be taken away. We have that comfort, don't we? Our treasure is in heaven where Jesus is. Our inheritance is not for sale, period. Period. And at this point, I have to ask you to take out your Bibles for a minute because we have to read another piece of scripture that connects with this. I direct your attention to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We begin reading at verse 33. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. These are the words of Jesus. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Thus far, the reading of the Gospel of Matthew. And that should whet our appetite for some of the things that are actually going on with Ahab, some almost 1,000 years or 800 or so years before. Because there's another angle. God, or Ahab, is doing something that God had warned Israel about. He's doing exactly what God, through Samuel, had warned of. When Saul was being crowned king, or was considered as king, or when they wanted a king, Samuel had said these words. He said, he will take, that is the king, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. Seems to be coming true. It's coming true with Ahab. Except it seems that Ahab fails, at least this time. He doesn't get what he wants, and he goes home and he sulks. This is the king. He goes to his bedroom pouting like a petulant child, spoiled kid. He goes to his room. He won't eat. Poor me. And then the queen comes along. She scolds him. You're the king. What do you mean he won't sell? I will take care of this. Because Jezebel thinks that kings should always get what they want. She's a princess. Her daddy, a Phoenician king, he was a pagan king. He would never let this kind of thing happen. Kings are above the law. They are the law. No one's there to stop them. Jezebel doesn't care that God's kings are different. God's kings point to the Christ who is to come. God's kings have the law of God with them and know it and apply it and live by it. Jezebel isn't on that page at all. Poor Ahab, you can have anything you want. I will take care of it. And she hatches that plot. She has the elders of the city do her dirty work. They don't stand up to her. Naboth is accused by some false witnesses. Actually, the original text there says sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy in a kind of kangaroo court. Now Ahab has cursed both God and the king, apparently, and as per the law of Moses, on the testimony of two or more witnesses, the law calls for death by stoning, and Naboth is hauled off out of the city and killed. And according to 2 Kings 25, the stoning includes the death of his sons, so now there is no one to inherit the vineyard. His heirs are gone for good. And the obstacle of the righteous man who stood in the way of evil is removed, because they just kill him, get rid of him. He's gone permanently. And again, we stand back. Something to notice here is that the righteous man is killed. The righteous man is killed and evil goes forward. And it tells us that God doesn't always protect the righteous, as some of our contemporary Christian teachers would like us to believe. They say that God will watch over you. No harm will come to you. He has your best interest at heart. And what they mean is that your life, you will have all kinds of splendid and happy moments. You will be successful. You will be free from suffering. You will be protected. He will protect you from every disaster. But what about Naboth then? What about him? Or what about all the martyrs through history? It didn't happen to them. Or what about what the Apostle Peter said? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening. Or what did Jesus say in Mark 13? You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, God's people will often be hunted down, even by God-appointed government, just like Ahab is doing here to Naboth. And somehow God causes this for good. And who can explain this? And who can understand this? And we can't explain it. It's inside of the inscrutable will of God. And Naboth goes to his grave. He's a martyr for his faith. False witnesses have condemned him. He's a forerunner to another righteous man who would also be condemned on the word of two false witnesses, where the charge against him was blasphemy as well. And he was hauled out of the city, killed slightly differently, killed on a cross. And that righteous man had also inherited a vineyard, as we read from the parable from Matthew 21. Now we see how the death of Naboth foreshadows the death of another vineyard owner some 900 years later, the death of Jesus Christ in the cosmic battle against the devil, who has been attacking and seeking to destroy the inheritance from day one, seeking to attack, destroy the vineyard, the church, throughout history. Naboth is killed. His blood is spilled. And that should have been the end of it. The vineyard is yours now, Ahab. Grab it. Have a go at it. And it's only then that God interferes. He doesn't save Naboth's life. He intervenes afterwards. He sends Elijah to meet with Ahab. And Ahab had thought that he could hide behind Jezebel's skirts. She was, after all, the one who had set up this scheme. But it had happened on his watch. And he could have prevented it. He should have prevented it, but he did nothing while his wife caused the destruction of Naboth's family. God had seen it. He sees everything. Psalm 98 says, "Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see?" See, innocent blood has been spilled. God has seen it. And now it's time for judgment. Ahab should have learned something from another king, Pharaoh, way back when. He could have learned that if you persecute God's people, you will pay the price. God overthrew him, his whole empire in the Red Sea. And now it's Ahab's turn for something similar. Ahab had destroyed the legacy of Naboth, and now his legacy is going to be destroyed by God. And a horrible death awaits you now, Ahab. Your house will die out. Dogs will lick up your blood. The dogs will eat the flesh of his sons if they died in Jezreel. The birds would eat them if they died in the country. And the dogs would eat also the flesh of Jezebel, his wife. Death is coming your way, Ahab. In a dishonorable, horrible way, your dynasty and your family will be wiped out by the hand of God. You see, in God's world, the blood of innocent victims, the innocents, doesn't just get soaked into the ground and then it's forgotten about. Many, many have died at the hands of evil, already beginning with Abel, whose blood cried to God from the ground. Never assume that their blood is then forgotten about. Throughout history, there have been many who have died because of the gospel, with evil people, evil power seeking to destroy them. Naboth is only one example. Countless others, even in our own day and age, perhaps even now more than ever. Christian organization Open Doors reported last year that worldwide persecution has reached historic levels, with as many as 100 million Christians facing persecution, with an average of 180 killed each month. That's what we know of. Many more imprisoned. And how many of God's children perish through abortion today? And when they die, are they just forgotten about? And the answer is no, they are not forgotten about. Psalm 9, verse 12 says, "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." The Apostle John in Revelation tells us about seeing a vision of a woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. And in chapter 19, we read, "The song of victory, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Abel's blood, Naboth's blood, the blood of the saints, it will be avenged. Psalm 79 says, Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Throughout history, the church, the saints of God have been persecuted by his enemies. But we have the comfort in knowing that their time will come. Ahab's time came. He died. He was shot by a supposed random arrow. Wasn't random at all. His blood flowed out of his chariot. When they washed it out, the dogs licked it up. Jezebel died too. She was eaten by dogs. Just as Elijah had foretold. There wasn't enough left of her for a decent burial. It's the lot of men to die, God's enemies included. And then there will be judgment for them, and God will avenge the blood of his saints. And maybe this all sounds horrible and dreadful to you. Scary, frightening even. And it is just that. It is just that. Be very afraid if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the righteous man who stood up against evil. He overcame. He is the avenger, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. But for the faithful Christian who endures, these are words of hope, words of comfort. His enemies are, after all, our enemies. And we are blessed to be part of that multitude who praises God with hallelujahs as his judgment is righteous and good. We are blessed to be joyfully praising God for his goodness and his grace, for having overthrown the enemy and calling his people to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Blessings beyond measure for you. And lastly, we observe that Ahab repented. Ahab repented, and many scholars don't really know what to make of that. Maybe as you read that, you wondered about it too. He tore his clothes. He makes a public display of sackcloth. He fasts. He's dejected. And God confirms his humility. God mentions twice that Ahab humbled himself, and because of it, God delays his judgment. It's not withdrawn. It's only postponed. God applies mercy to Ahab. And as we read that, we can understand maybe sometimes that God would apply mercy to people like Moses or David, you know, follower, man of God's heart. Or even God's mercy to a man like Paul who persecuted the church, put people in jail. But how do we explain mercy to Ahab? It says right there in verse 25 and 26, there was no one like him. He sold himself, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He acted abominably. So what's the explanation? What's the explanation? The explanation is, there is no explanation. There is no explanation. Because there's no explanation needed, and there's no explanation given. In Exodus 3:33, God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Apostle Paul explains that a little bit. He says, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And we need to be so very, very careful in our thinking when God's mercy is extended to people who we think don't deserve it, like Ahab. First of all, there's not one of us here, not one sitting in this room, who deserves God's mercy in the first place. So it's already self-righteous and pompous to be thinking like that. And secondly, what we think about it has absolutely nothing to do with God's mercy, because he's not accountable to us. He doesn't come to any one of us and ask us for our opinion on who he should be gracious to. His mercy is not explained. His mercy is not explained, it is only received. His mercy is received by sinners, which we all are, If it was not too late for Ahab, then it's not too late for anyone here, as long as there is breath left in them. And was Ahab saved because of his humility? Also, none of our business. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't have to know. It's hidden in the divine will of God. Was he elect? We don't know. All we know is that God responded in grace and he gave Ahab time. And it's here that we get a marvelous, wonderful picture, a glimpse of God's character. Because we have a God who delights in mercy. We have a God who is eager to pour it out, as the prophet Micah tells us. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. We have a God whose goodness and mercy surely follow us all the days of our lives. Or as Psalm 103 says, rich is his grace to all who humbly seek him. How rich is that grace? It's over the top rich. And that's a promise that even Ahab gets a taste of. Mercy for the persecutor of God's people. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins as he should. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities as he should. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. And we can so easily, isn't it true, forget that. We forget that. Especially if we look at the Lord and we think of him as an angry God, a God who frowns on everything we do, a God who's just waiting to punish sinners. Remember, he is slow to anger. He delights in mercy. His anger has been turned so that he can pour out his grace, mercy, peace to all who come to him and love him. And it's all because of his son. All because of his son who came to reclaim his vineyard when it had been stolen by evil men. You see, the story of Naboth doesn't end with Naboth's death. It's fulfilled by the death of Jesus Christ. And it will be completed when he returns to judge the living and the dead. And in the meantime, you and I, we live in a time of grace. It's a time where he continues to call the lost. He continues to call perhaps even some of you here who have not committed yourself to serving him. He calls us to live under that grace. He calls us to receive his loving kindness that he delights to pour out in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a time where we may bless him. It's a time where we may bless his holy name together with his angels and his heavenly host. Already now, right here in this place, as we have entered, as the veil of heaven, as it were, peels away, and we are in the presence of God, we may do that. And also as we live our lives before him, day after day, blessing the Lord, bringing him glory, rejoicing in his mercy, in his goodness, and his grace. Amen. Let's pray.